I can remember when I was half my age and sent out to Florida to do some training right after boot camp. And this kid that grew up in Anaheim was wondering why all of a sudden it felt like I was wearing a hot blanket. The humidity was a new thing to me, and now I'm having, you know, flashbacks. And you know, I had a stack of books on the kitchen table, and they all have a wave to them now. And I thought, what kind of curse is this? You know, even Egypt didn't receive this, but you know, to threaten my books, it's my goodness. Anyways, I hope that we're all doing well, but I will just chalk it up to people having a moat in front of their house if they're not here right now. When we first came out here, we stayed with the McGee's. They were so gracious to us and letting us stay there, but they forgot to give us a boat when it rained. So I'm thankful to see you guys here, and we've all made it. But we've also made it through the book of Ephesians. Yeah, we've made it through the book of Ephesians, okay? So next week we'll actually be in Psalm 119, and I want to remind us that there is a sign-up sheet in the front. If you want to, you know, put your name on one of those stanzas, please don't put anybody else's name there. But there are some open spaces there. I'll even read from one of those spaces today. But I thought that we would turn our attention to something to prepare our hearts for being in Psalm 119. And what I wanted to do was turn our attention to the topic of inspiration. Inspiration. And when we say that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, what are we referring to? So this morning, I would hope to help us in answering that question. What is inspiration? What is the rich blessing of inspiration? And really, what do we lose if we reject inspiration? All right, so let's go before the Lord in prayer. Let's ask for His blessing on our time in His inspired Word, and that He would help us to place it into our heart and to be doers of His Word. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for giving us Your Word and giving us this day and this time to really inspect Your Word, and not to scrutinize it as to challenge Your Word or to challenge You, but to help us, Lord, to really investigate and to learn and to mine, to take precious jewels and gold from Your Word, and help us, Lord, to even develop a heart that would desire Your Word even greater than we would desire gold and riches. Help us to see the rich blessing of Your Word. Help us to see that it's sufficient for all of our needs. Help us to see that it's powerful, Lord, as it is the sword of the Spirit, and it's able to divide and pierce and even boil down the intentions of man's heart. Help us to see its reviving and restoring ability as it's able to restore the soul. And Father, help us to realize that none of this is capable of happening without the blessing of Your Holy Spirit and the giving of Your Word. Father, be with our congregation. I know that this weather can be hard on bodies and make things difficult for people. So we ask that You would bless the congregation and our saints here, but globally, Lord, those that desire to join fellowship and have not been able to, or for whatever reason today are not able to, I ask, Lord, that You would give an extra measure of Your grace and mercy to them. But thank You for giving us the opportunity to be here together. Help us, Lord, to manage this time well, and help it to be to Christ's glory and honor. And in His name we pray. Amen. I think it's easy for us to recognize that the church is in a time, is in a moment in its history where it has never been a better time to be a Berean and to study God's Word. You hear a lot of people, a lot of pastors, a lot of preachers mention that it's a perfect time to warn congregations and prepare congregations to be ready for any kind of suffering that they may endure. I think in the past 2 years, we may look back and say, you know, before 2020, we might have said, well, I wouldn't have imagined this happening or this happening in our country or this happening in our church. And we look out at in all angles and we can see wickedness. We can see Satan scheming and plotting and planning. And as we remember how Ephesians closes with the armor of God and Paul encourages the church to take its stance to resist Satan, to be aware of his deceitful schemes, to resist those schemes, to stand in righteousness, to not give an inch, to dig your heels in. We need clarity and discernment. We need wisdom and insight, like the men of Issachar, who knew the time and what to do. When we think about these things, it may be easy to feel overwhelmed and even like the cards are stacked against us and there's just certain doom for us. You know, what is God going to do about this? What's to happen to the church? What's to happen to Christianity if wickedness continues to prevail? If our leaders continue to pursue wickedness, to turn blind eyes and have a warped view of justice, what is the church to do? Are we going to go underground, you know, next week? No. The Lord has given us a trusted and true and powerful resource in the Word of God. And so it's times like this that we run to the Scriptures and we run to God in prayer while digging our heels in and not giving up any ground when it comes to righteousness. We don't compromise. But we need the Word of God, and the Word of God is the resource that He gave to us. That He gave to us. And it's powerful to help us to endure suffering. It's powerful to give us the discernment that we need and the wisdom that we need when Satan is scheming and when all of wicked authorities are plotting to bring about more wickedness and yet try to hide it under a warped view of justice, selling it to the world that this is the way to go. This is what we need. This is what is necessary. And we need to bring in drag queens into libraries. It makes no sense. It makes no sense. And it should make us weep for the people that are blind that have given in to this. But we have the Word of God and we have encouragement and motivation in the Word of God to carry the banner of Christ and to advance His kingdom, Christ's kingdom. And the reason why I wanted us to turn our attention to inspiration before we go to Psalm 119 is because Psalm 119 is just one chapter, but 76 verses, and almost every single verse is about the Word of God. And when we read about the Word of God, we are not just better for reading that Word. See, because we need to apply that Word. And the only way that we're going to apply it is if we really believe in it. If we really believe it is what it says it is. Because if we believe it is what it claims to be, then we'll begin to apply it to our life. But sometimes we read things so much, we grow used to the Word of God, and it's almost as if it loses its edge. But we can never dull God's sword of the Spirit. 176 verses, and the underlining theme all throughout is the Word of God. So why turn to inspiration? Well, let's just take a look at what inspiration is. What is inspiration? What do I mean when I say inspiration, that the Word is inspired? Or better yet, when the Word of God testifies that it is the inspired Word of God, what is it saying? Now, if you have an ESV or an NIV, I applaud their translation because they don't say that the Word of God is inspired. They say that the Word of God is God-breathed, that God breathed His Word out. It's from the breath of God. So you don't get confused, as some may be confused, and they might think that the Word of God, since it's inspired, that it came from man's inspiration, as though man was inspired, man was moved to write something creative, like an artist is inspired to paint a portrait, or a songwriter is inspired to write a song. That is not what we mean when we say that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. What do we mean when we say that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Inspiration is the biblical teaching which holds that the Scriptures came from God as well as man. Man wrote exactly what God had desired him to communicate. But in that communication, God doesn't violate who that man is, who that author is. That author communicates with his own personality and vocabulary. That's why we find consistent things all throughout the Scriptures and spanning the years that the Scriptures were written. But then we also find differences in the way that certain authors communicated things. I want to read us a few other definitions. There was a book titled The Essential Scriptures by Kevin Zuber, and he wrote this as his definition for inspiration, that it is the doctrine that the words of Scripture are both the very words of God and at the same time the words of the human author of Scripture. In another book titled Major Bible Themes by Wolverd, he writes there, God so directed the human authors that without destroying their own identity, literary style, and personal interest, His complete and connected thought toward man was recorded. Inspiration is the way that God gives us His very own Word. It is not man's thought. It is not just man's idea. It wasn't from a prophet that had a great devotion time and then wrote something down about God. No. What I want us to do is to look at a few examples from the Old Testament and Old Testament prophets to help us to identify really what is happening when God is inspiring His prophet to write His Word. So turn with me, please, to the prophet Zechariah and the 7th chapter. In Zechariah Chapter 7, verse 12. If you want Zechariah, just turn to Matthew and turn back a few books. Zechariah 7 and verse 12. Listen to what the prophet writes. Speaking of Israel, he says, they made their hearts like flint. So he's speaking about their heart, but listen to what he says about the Word. So that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Do you see that? There's a little definition of inspiration. That the law and the words which the Lord of hosts sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. How does God give us His Word? He gives us His Word through His Spirit, and then from the Spirit to man, so that man can speak what God has disclosed to man, what God has revealed to man, whether through word or vision. And this, beloved, is an act of God's love. It's an act of God's love. That He would not leave it up to man to give man godly direction. Have you ever wondered what happened in the garden? Because God tells Adam what to do, and then as it comes out of Eve, Eve seems to add something to it. And we don't know if it's because Adam added it to it or Eve added to it. And I suggest that's not a question that we should ask them later on either. But we don't have a way to get down to the bottom of what happened. But what we do know is that all of a sudden, communication was lost. And so, in order to ensure that what God desires to communicate will be exactly as God desires, He gives it in this form, inspiration. And turn with me back a few books to the prophet Jeremiah, and we look at Jeremiah's call in Jeremiah 1. Amen. Jeremiah's call 1, chapter 1, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. And if you do have a pew Bible, it's page 1003. Listen to what, you know, this call, we can trace it through a few of the prophets or a lot of the prophets. We can find it consistent through the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. Then the Lord stretched out His hand and touched my mouth and said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. My words in your mouth. This is God initiating this communication, not just to His prophet, but through His prophet. Through His prophet. And turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 30. So we've seen that God sends His Word and places His Word in Jeremiah's mouth. And in Jeremiah chapter 30, listen to verses 1 through 2. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book. Again, when we talk about inspiration, what we're speaking of is God initiating communication to His prophets in a way that it would be guarded, so that man, even in his best intentions, does not incorporate his own thought apart from what God has given him. That would be to add to the Word of God. And there is a warning that should be underlined in everybody's Bible in Revelation when it speaks to the curses of the book for those who add and take away. So it is the word that was from God, from the Lord, that went to Jeremiah, and it spoke to Jeremiah, and it told him to write the things that have been spoken to him in a book. Nothing more, nothing less. As God reveals His message to the prophet then must reveal it to the people. Must reveal it to the people. And the reason why I say must is because we're going to go now to the next prophet, Ezekiel. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 16 is where we'll pick up. In verse 16, we find that the Spirit lifted Ezekiel up, put his hand on him, and takes Ezekiel. All through Ezekiel, there are seven different times through this prophet's writings where he speaks about the Lord, Yahweh's hand being on him. Being on him. Yahweh's hand was on him. And it's almost as if to show God's control and gripping of his prophet, to not let his prophet go whatever way he would go. Seven different times in Ezekiel, Yahweh's hand is upon him. And almost every time that Yahweh's hand is mentioned to be on Ezekiel, immediately afterwards, Ezekiel is called to go and preach something or go and proclaim something or go and see a vision of something. It's like, you know, almost to put those bumpers on that bowling lane so the ball stays there. Only who's ever bowled with someone that has the bumpers and can still manage to go over them, right? This is way better than that. Look down at Ezekiel. Let's notice what he writes in chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. Because here we see the significance of inspiration. We see the carried on authority of inspiration. Verse 16 says, "At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, "You will surely die," and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand." Verse 19, "Yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself." So the role and the responsibility of the prophet when he received the word of God was to give that word of God in the way that it was received to the people so that he can say, "Thus says the Lord." And beloved, that is the ministry that happens, that should be happening at every pulpit globally even today. That the person at the pulpit should be able to say, "Thus says the Lord," because really it does not matter what I personally have to say or anything that people want to add to the Word of God. It's nothing extra, burnt up, can be thrown with the trash. But the Word of God, that's where the power is. And that's this authority that the prophet had, that if he said, "Thus says the Lord," that they obeyed what the prophet said, because what the prophet said is what God said. In a illustration that does not meet the mark, anybody that grew up with siblings, or if you are a parent with multiple children, if you know this, you tell the older child, "Hey, when I'm gone, tell that younger one this, clean their room." And when you leave and you come back and that room's not clean, you go and you speak to them and say, "Hey, didn't I ask you to tell, you know, your younger brother or sister to clean their room?" "Yeah, but they didn't listen to me." And then you go and handle it with the younger brother or sister, right? They were supposed to say exactly everything, right? Who here was ever tempted to say something extra that the parent didn't say? Let the congregation take note. The prophet was to go and preach the word of God. Nothing more. Nothing less. And if they turned, he was delivered because he preached exactly what God had told him to preach. That is a blessing of inspiration. That is the blessing of inspiration. Because through inspiration, we don't just say, hey, the curses in the Scripture, they're all true. We also say the blessings in the Scripture are equally true. They're equally true. The promises in the Scripture, they're equally true. That if they were given to the prophet and that the prophet gave them to whether it is Israel or to the congregation and later on to us, they're true as well, beloved. So inspiration really is God's blessing to us, and a very rich one at that, because through it we have the very words of God. We have the very promises of God, and not just one, not just a few, but a full book of promises and blessings from God that we can say are just as true as the curses. They're just as true as the curses. Before Christ, we can look at the curses and we can feel weighed down. We can feel threatened. And we should. But after, when we are placed in Christ through faith, we look at those curses and we say, thank God that those are no longer directed at me. And now we can read all of the blessings, all of the promises with joy in our heart. At least we should. Have you ever been at the point where the curses seem more powerful than the blessing? That is not the right place to be in. The blessings are equally going to come to pass. Not just the curses. Not just the curses. That is what inspiration is. But now let's look at what the rich blessing is. You know, inspiration is not a second-rate means of communication or revelation. Inspiration is actually God revealing Himself to man. It's actually God revealing Himself to man. You know, Paul opens up in the book of Romans and says that man is without excuse, that he should know there is a Creator by just looking out at the glory of God through creation, right? But the glory of God through creation will never talk to us about the sacrifice of Christ. We need special revelation. We need God to reveal these things to us so that we would know God personally and not just as a creator of everything, but also the one that loves us. And the one that loves us so much, He sent His Son to die on a cross for the forgiveness of sin. We need that. We desperately, desperately need that. And so inspiration is actually having God with us when we read His Word. The old saying is, if you want to hear God speak, read the Bible out loud, right? You can hear Him. You can hear Him. The benefits of having the Word of God are unmeasurable. They're unmeasurable. Without the Word of God, the whole world would be lost in an utter chaos. What would the standard be that depraved man would establish without the influence of the Word of God? Think about how the Word of God has an influence on so many societies, and yet here we are, week in, week out, and probably even day in, day out, praying for our own nation, who has a great influence of the Scriptures, a great influence of Christianity, and yet still decides to do the things that it does. Imagine if we were to take that away from societies, take the Word of God and the influence of the Word of God away from societies, what moral standard would be established? What would the world look like? We don't have to look far. All you have to do is turn to Genesis 6 and see what sin was in the world before God flooded it. Utter chaos. And what is the repeating theme through Judges that Israel did, even though they had the law, but had no king? They did what was right in their own eyes. How much more would societies do what is right in their own eyes? And apart from the Word of God, it would be chaos. But when you give man the Word of God, What do you give him? Direction. A way to go. A way to live according to what pleases God. But not only do you give man that, you also give man a way to salvation. A way to salvation. When Paul is writing in Romans and says, how will they hear unless they hear the trees singing to them? No. They need a preacher. They need someone to go and preach the Word of God. Not the preacher's thoughts and insights. They need the Word of God. The rich blessing of inspiration is that through inspiration, God communicates with us, and through that communication, we can be saved. Even James calls it the Word that's capable of saving your soul. The Word that's capable of saving your soul. And for this point, what I want to do is bring our attention to one more prophet. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 through 19, Moses is told of a prophet. Where Moses is a prophet, the Lord tells Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, he says, I will rise up, or I'll raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. It is as though we have the passage in Zechariah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel all blend together to make this one statement about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. This is Moses being told about Jesus Christ before Jesus is born. He said that God says, I will put my words in his mouth. Remember Jeremiah? I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And in verse 19, it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Sounds just like that warning in Ezekiel. See, Jesus is the prophet of prophets. The prophet that all prophets pointed to. And since the prophets still speak today through God's eternal word, the prophets are continuing to speak and point to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Think about Paul the apostle, but also a prophet. John chapter 12, verses 49 through 50. Listen to what John, who also captures Jesus' words when Jesus says that Moses spoke of him. But in John 12, 49 through 50, John writes this of what Jesus said, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. This tells us that Jesus played by the rules of the prophet, that the Father gave Jesus specific words to say. And he said them. He said, I do not speak on my own initiative. That is him saying, I do not speak of myself or from myself, but the words of my Father. And he also said that his commandment, the Father's commandment, the Father's promise, is eternal life. So he made sure that he spoke everything according to what the Father had disclosed. That is why he says, therefore, or reason, therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. This is a blessing of inspiration. The Father gave the Son these words to speak. And he spoke these words, not on his own initiative. In the book of Hebrews, that book opens up with a declaration of the Word of God that brings these together. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. The author of Hebrews writes this, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So in the same way that God gave the prophets to speak to Israel, so God gave his Son to speak to us. He gave his Son to speak to us. And beloved, when you read through the Old Testament and you read through the prophets and they're redirecting idolatrous worship and false worship practices, they're redirecting Israel and Judah and everybody to the Lord. They continue to redirect to the Lord and point to the Lord and point to the Lord. You know what? When Jesus' ministry is going on, when Jesus is walking around, he doesn't do that. And it's not because he does not want people to worship God. But for the first time, a prophet given by God is able to receive worship. And so instead of saying, turn to the Lord, he can say to turn and come to me. That is what Jesus tells the people, and that is what he tells us even today. He says, come to me. In John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will not thirst. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is what's different about the Lord Jesus and him being a prophet. Yeah, his desire is that you would turn from your sin, that you would turn towards God. But he also says, and the only way that you're going to the Father is if you come through me. You must go through this prophet, through this Christ, this Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the goodness and the blessedness of inspiration. Inspiration is not just for the academics. It's not a word for theology students. It's a word for everybody. Do you need Jesus? Do you need rest for your soul? Do you need help? He says that he answers every one of those things if you would only turn to him. Would you hear his inspired word and yet not turn to him? I beg you that if you have not turned to him, that you would turn to him and not waste another moment or second of your life. So Jesus' words are the Father's words. But I want us to consider what Peter says, what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. Listen to this reminder that he gives to the church. He says, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, and the commandment of the Lord, of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. What does he do? He points to what the prophet said and what the Lord said, and as the prophets and as the apostles now speak those things. So he puts them in a lineage from the Old Testament prophets to Jesus in the Gospels to the apostles in the New Testament writings. We have the inspired Word of God, and it moves through the same way. And so that's why in Acts we can see Paul and we can see the other apostles saying things like this in Acts 17, verse 30 through 31. It says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." So here Paul and the other apostles, as they had the ministry of being witnesses that testified to the risen Savior, they're all pointing to Christ. So the prophets before in the Old Testament are pointing forward to a prophet that they don't know about. Jesus shows up and says, "It is me. Come to me." And then after his commissioning of the apostles and his church, when he ascends up to heaven in glory, leaves his apostles and his church here with his word inspired to aid them in everything that they could need. And when they point to the Lord, they point to Christ, Jesus, the Messiah. And so because of these things, these statements, Paul can write to a young pastor in 2 Timothy 3:16 and say, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." All Scripture. Beloved, all Scripture, the Old Testament, the New Testament, it's all inspired by God. But not only the Old and New Testament is inspired by God. Some people would say the red letters in the Bible are the only letters that are inspired of God, and that is absolutely ridiculous. Because the apostles speak the word of the Lord. And Jesus says that Moses wrote of him. All of it is inspired. But not just the spiritual things are inspired. The measurements of the tabernacle and the first temple and the second temple and even the millennial temple and the measurements of the kingdom of God, they're all inspired. The days that Jonah were in the great fish, inspired. The days that Jesus was in the grave, inspired. The days that it took God to create, all of it inspired. The science in the Scriptures, the mathematics in the Scriptures, and the spiritual things, which to be honest, they're all spiritual things because it's a word from God. All of it, inspired. And it is from our position of inspiration that we can say that the Word is not only inspired, but the Word is also has a characteristic of being inerrant and infallible. What is inerrancy and infallibility? Inerrancy is the doctrine that affirms that the Bible is without error, fault, or deceit in all that it affirms as fact, reports as history, and testifies as truthful in any area of learning or science. That's from the Essential Scriptures book that I referenced earlier. And from a book titled Biblical Doctrines, infallibility is the doctrine or position that states that the Bible is unable to mislead or fail in accomplishing the divinely intended purpose that it has. Unable. It is unable to mislead or fail in accomplishing its divinely intended purpose. What does this mean? It means that the Bible, because it's the inspired Word of God, cannot communicate in error. It cannot communicate in error. And it also, because it's infallible, or the infallible Word of God, it cannot mislead or break us away from what God has intended. And while God's Word does contain times when man has lied and times when man has failed, it tells it and it identifies it truthfully. And so we need to have a faith like Abraham, who Paul writes about in Romans 4:12. He says that Abraham's faith was a faith like this, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham did not just believe that God promised things, but believed that God can not only promise, or did not only promise, but he's also able to bring it about. Romans 4:21. It is because of this that we could also say that the Word of God is sufficient. It's sufficient. That means there's absolutely no other thing that we need. Paul commended the Ephesian elders to God and to His glorious Word. Not to God and tradition, but to the Word of God. Charles Spurgeon says this, "Visit many good books, but live in the Bible." Visit many good books, but live in the Bible. And I would ask us, beloved, are you living in your Bible? When we think about the inspired Word, can we say with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verses 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. For those of you that want to do a little extra research, I would have you research this hymn. I wanted to read it, but my voice is acting up, and we're running out of time, if not out. The hymn is Holy Bible, Book Divine. Holy Bible, Book Divine. Maybe we can sing it tonight. I don't know. We'll have to hunt it down. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan, fasting for 40 days, I'm sure he was hungry. And as Satan tempted him, this is what he said. "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." There's a blessing in God's inspiration, and that we have God's actual words. The last question, and this is not a long point, is what do we lose? What do we lose if we reject God's inspiration? What do we lose? I can summarize that in one word. Hope. We lose hope if we have no inspiration. Because if God's Word is not inspired, we have no way of knowing it's actually His Word. And so we don't know if those promises are going to come about. So you take inspiration away and you take hope away. It's fairy tales. It's myth. But if we have inspiration, we have hope. And I will close with this reading from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 18. He says, "So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me." But what does he do? "This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, and His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." God's Word bails him out, and he has hope. We should be thankful to the Lord that He gave us an inspired Word. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your Spirit that reveals all things to us. And with your word, you have left us a great and powerful resource. Help us to not neglect it. Oh, Father, thank you for giving us time to glean from you and from your word. Help us now to have a greater desire to be with you, truly in communion with you in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.